Well, good morning. So our Sunday school lesson today is the risen Christ, and of course, Easter. Happy Resurrection Day. The lesson starts off with making us aware or bringing our attention to the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and that after he died on the cross, several things happened. First, the curtain in the temple was torn in two, and that curtain is not just like what we would consider a normal curtain. It's about 6 inches, 8 inches thick of interwoven material. So it's not something that would tear lightly. And what it was meaning is that the access into the holies of holies is now open. And later on, whenever we talk about the Pharisees coming to Pilate and asking for the body of Jesus because they feel he's going to be resurrected, they have a reason for this fear, because they would have known, like the priests know, that the temple was, the curtain was torn in two, and so they are afraid of Jesus being risen from the dead. And so they're trying to prevent it. So whenever we're talking about how that these several things happened, it was important for us to know that access to God, which before was only a high priest once a year, was able to go into the holies of holies and take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it on the the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And they were only allowed to go in once a year. Well, now, with the death of Jesus, the curtain tore meant that you have now access into the very presence of God. So that was the first thing that happened. The second was there was an earthquake. It was an earthquake that, in some depictions, was one that shook the temple and shook Jerusalem. Third, many of the graves of the Old Testament saints were opened. That would have been astonishing to see some of the Old Testament saints walking around Jerusalem. It doesn't speak a lot of that, but it is stated that it did happen. And so there was those individuals risen from the dead. Fourth, the Roman centurion confessed that Jesus was the Son of God, the one that was standing at the foot of the cross. And after chronicling these events, Matthew recorded the presence of the faithful believers around the cross. We must remember that for John, all the other disciples fled. So John is the only one who remained at the cross while he is dying, because, he gives his mother over to John and tells John to take care of Mary, his mother. And there are other faithful believers described in this first setting. And so as we move to Matthew 27, we're looking at the burial of Jesus. And it says, when the eve was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewed out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone in the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting around against the sepulcher. So, Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was considered to be a pious, faithful disciple of Jesus, and that he was an individual who was looking for the coming of the kingdom of God. And from the accounts that are referenced in Mark, Luke, and John, we know that this is an account that is noted by each of the Gospels. Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council there in Israel, in Jerusalem. And it says that he was from Arimathea, and the Judean name is Ramathaim, I believe, R-A-M-A-T-H-A-I-M, Ramatham. And so he was of this community of Arimathea. He was rich, based on the fact that he had an extra grave. I don't know why you need two graves, but he had one in Jerusalem, and that was where he was, one of those things that maybe that's where he wanted buried, was in Jerusalem instead of in the community he was from. His motive was to ask for the body of Jesus was that he was a loyal and, though discreet, disciple of Jesus. It would have been politically impossible for him to have an outspoken relationship, speak of his relationship with Jesus, outspokenly, because he would have been scorned by the Sanhedrin and perhaps even dismissed from the council. He took very much the law seriously. He was a devout follower, of Judaism, being a Sanhedrin, and of the Mosaic law. So there was a being a faithful follower of the Mosaic law. It was, according to the law, no one was to be left on the cross into the Sabbath. So it was kind of an urgency. It was an urgency then for Jesus to be taken down from the cross. And Joseph was this individual who felt this urgency. And we see where he goes to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. Well, anytime they touched a dead body, they were unclean. So they had to go through a ceremonial cleansing. Well, in all of that, if you look at, it's like one place, if you look at how that the Judaism, that you're not allowed, a body is not allowed to be more than 24 hours until it is buried. Well, if you're thinking of, few hundred years ago or 1,000 years ago, if you left a body laying around, there was going to be scavengers, rats and mice or whatever. And so somebody had to sit with the body the whole time that it was there, and it had to be buried within 24 hours. So that was kind of a way of protecting the body, the sacredness of the person, is to make sure nothing bad took place, such as animals or scavengers getting in and ripping on the body. So the law stated that they could not have anybody hanging on the cross into the Sabbath. So Jesus died about the third hour, so about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So they had from 3 o'clock in the afternoon to sunset to get the body of Jesus off the cross and into the tomb. So it was, it was kind of a rushed event. We don't know the time frame, because Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, where Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and wants to know about how that you can enter into the kingdom of God, and Jesus says, well, you must be born again. That Nicodemus is the guy. He and Joseph are the two that are taking care of the body of Jesus, taking the body down from the cross, wrapping it in the linen, and it's one of the things, perhaps, that linen is the Shroud of Turin, where it has the image of Christ, or the image of this person on it. And I'm not one to say it is or isn't, but it's pretty revealing. this person that was there has scourgings, with the, a bone on the end of a leather bone and metal, so that it was bruising and ripping. And on the shroud, there's these rips and cuts all over the back and the legs of the person who was in there. So they just beat him, until he almost died. And whenever they go to Pilate and ask for the body, Pilate says, well, is he dead already? Well, they almost beat him to death before they even crucified him. But if I had my rathers, I'd rather be almost beat to death and hang a little less. I wouldn't want either one. So I'm not signing up for that, you know. that course I'm not signing up for. No. So Joseph and Nicodemus are the two that are the ones who are taking care of the body of Jesus. And the interesting word here it talks about is that Joseph went in and begging for the body. Now, our begging is, you know, it's like pleading with someone. But the translation has a couple of things. It says that the Greek, sometimes this word, it can be ask, they ask for the body of Jesus, or the other is demanded the body of Jesus. So it's one of those things in that he went in and asked. The word begging is not like the best use of the word in the Greek, so it would be better suited to asking or even to the point of demanding the body of Christ. And also, verse 61, at the last of this, mentions the women, the two women who were seated as they were outside of the tomb. You know, Joseph and Nicodemus are placed the body of Christ in the tomb. Now, the tomb, the one in the tomb that is called Gordon's tomb, where this is the not where all the churches are. The churches are a traditional site in Jerusalem, and Gordon's tomb is this major, this general, whatever he was looking for the original site because he didn't like the site that was inside the city, and so he saw this skull-like mound hill outside of Jerusalem, outside of the wall, and then down behind it, and there's an olive garden, and then down behind it, oh, maybe 100 yards, is this wall where they had dug out. They had dug out the tomb inside into this cliff, and as you go in, there's this, you know, it's a circular doorway, but it's, you know, it's not very big, and then as you go in, on the right there is a shelf, you know, so they dug out all of the stone and they dug it down and made, you know, dug a shelf there, which would be where the body would lie. And so it was a new tomb, meaning that no one had ever been there, no one had been buried there, and perhaps it was just newly completed. So Joseph then volunteers his tomb for Jesus to lie in. So Pilate said to them, verse 65, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it sure as you can." So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. What has happened is the record here in Matthew shows the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, the resurrection of Jesus was not a hoax, and it wasn't a, you know, over the years there have been like, okay, he really wasn't dead. You know, they took him off the cross too soon. He wasn't dead, and you know, being able to get up and move around after such a scourging is, you know, would be impossible. So the other one was that his body was stolen. Well, what we have here is the Pharisees. They were aware of the promise that Jesus had made that he would, after 3 days, he would rise from the dead. Jesus had said that, and so they were trying to protect the grave from being robbed and to seal the tomb so that Jesus, his body would not be stolen, or there could be, you know, there was a second hoax. The first hoax was that he was the Son of God, and the second one is that he has risen from the dead. And it was like, well, you know, they don't want this to happen. So it would be, you know, impossible for them to squelch that type of a message that went out to the public. So and the interesting thing is the Jews went to Pilate on the Sabbath. I mean, they're not allowed to do anything on the Sabbath. They you know, they were always on after Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to do that. So and you know, you can't heal on the Sabbath. You can heal, and you have 6 other days to heal people. You can't do it on the Sabbath. It's like, this is a little nuts. So these individuals are the ones then who go to Pilate on the Sabbath and request that he put a guard and a seal on the tomb so that it would be totally protected from the disciples coming and stealing the body of Jesus, lest we have another greater problem to deal with. So either it was, most likely it was Roman soldiers, and they put a seal on the tomb. Now how you strap in a stone on the side of a cliff, rolled in a trough. See, the stones, it had to be a really good craftsman to be able to create these stones large enough to seal off the grave, the opening, and roll. They had a trough at the bottom that was, as wide as the stone, and the stone would roll in that trough, so it just couldn't be tipped over. It needed to be rolled away. So in the earthquake that follows or is opening the tomb, all indication is that the stone is rolled away. And so the stone rolled uphill in the earthquake. And it wasn't for Jesus to get out, it was for the disciples to get in and the followers to get in. So the resurrection. Any questions? If you have one, just ask Jesus and he'll take care of it. And he'll share it with us. So, but anyhow, Matthew 28, God's mighty power. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. So, when the stone is rolled away, again, it's rolling uphill. And also, when it rolls into place, there's a kind of like a divot in there, so that when the stone rolls into, it just settles into that place. So, it would take a lot of strength to be able to roll it, that great stone, roll it out of that divot, and then to roll it uphill. So, they had it in place, and the angel here rolls the stone away. So, Jesus lay in the grave 3 days. While we have Friday, you have Saturday, and you have Sunday morning. So that's considered the 3 days. And often whenever we think of Jonah, Jesus said the only sign generation is going to know is as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the well, so Jesus would be 3 days in the earth. So anytime we would think, well, Jonah's is just a whale of a tale, like that cliff, yeah, I know, yeah. Ken, you like that, Ken? Yeah, all right, I just want to make sure. I know. See what happens, my mind? We won't go there. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. So, anyhow, never mind. Ken, there it is. Came to my mind. Oh, well, teach me to pick on people. So, anytime we would doubt the story of Jonah, Jesus verifies it in saying that it is a true event that took place, and it is an event that Jesus speaks of and speaks of his own death. The words for in the end of the Sabbath is better translated after the Sabbath. So after the Sabbath ended Sunday morning at daylight, the Sabbath would have been over, because at sunset the Sabbath begins, sun rises, the Sabbath ends. So at the end of the Sabbath, Jesus rose from the dead. So the focus of the story that we read here is upon God and God's power, that the earthquake the earthquake came at his death and the earthquake came at his resurrection. So there are two quaking going on, and the focus, as we said, is upon God and God's actions, his mighty actions that take place in opening the tomb, but also in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The guards became as dead men. They, you know, what do you do in the presence of a holy angel? Well, the guards fell to the ground. They became like dead men, and the seal that the Romans had placed on the tomb meant nothing. You know, just rolled it back and was going to walk all over that one. And so the Jews, who are afraid that the last fraud, meaning that the resurrection would be a fraud, they wanted to make sure that that didn't happen. So they wanted guards, they wanted a seal, they wanted all that to be in place. But it's interesting how that they would have known, like I said before, they would have known about the tearing of the temple, the tearing apart of the veil in the temple. And so they were afraid that Jesus was going to be risen from the dead as he had said he would. You know, they remembered that, but the disciples didn't remember it. You know, the disciples are in hiding, and the Sadducees, they are going before Pilate and saying, "We remember what this guy said." So they didn't want Jesus to be the Messiah. They didn't want him to be raised from the dead because he didn't come their way. So Matthew 28, verses 2 through 4, shows the power of God in the face of people's unbelief. The power of God in the face of people's unbelief. You know, sometimes we think about the unbelieving world and how, you know, God will manifest his power anytime, any way he so chooses. And so in this case, we see where the plan of God and the power of God prevail over the unbelief, and no matter how they try and seal it up or propagate it that Jesus is dead and he's not coming out, they can't do it. They can't stop God's power and his resurrection power. And also Paul affirms that Jesus rose from the dead in the, he says that he stated, by the Spirit of holiness. He was raised from the dead by the Spirit of holiness. In Romans, he states that. Then we move on to 28, verses 5 through 8. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring this disciples' word. So the angels, their first declaration was, "Stop being afraid. Stop being afraid. The guy, you know, the one you seek is not here. He's risen, and you don't need to be afraid. Stop being afraid." So as we think about, or as we seek the presence of God, we do so from a lack of fear. You know, and fear, you know, fear, we can be, you know, afraid of something and call out in prayer to God, but the reality is, stop being afraid. God's got this. He's got this under control. So the New Testament doesn't give us the how Jesus rose from the dead. It just tells us he rose from the dead, the fact. You know, as we put that together, we find, you know, he is the giver of life. You know, if we go back to Genesis, you know, formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life, you know, into the dust, and he became a living soul. God has the power. He is life. And Satan and the crucifixion and the death and all those things can't stop it. It's, you know, he's alive. And he is the power of life. And those who believe in Christ have that same power, save that same life inside of them. And it's important that we know that we, number one, we don't need to be afraid, and that the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit is in us. And, you know, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you. He will quicken your mortal bodies. He quickens us by that spirit that is alive in us. So as we seek the presence of God, fear goes away. To prove the grave was empty, the angels, notice that the angels said to the shepherds when Jesus was born, you know, go to Bethlehem and see. Well, whenever the angels speak to Mary, Magdalene and Mary, they say, come in and see where Jesus lie. You know, they were seated outside of the tomb whenever he was laid by Nicodemus and Joseph in the tomb, so they would have seen where he was laid. They would have, you know, seen him as he was laid out in that tomb on that slab of stone. So they went in to see where he wasn't. and later on we have Peter and John running to the tomb, and they look at the tomb and they believe. You know, they look at the shroud, they look at the linen that he was wrapped in, and they see that shroud, as it were, there in just as if the body just evaporated out of it. And then the other one is that they put a towel over their face or over the shroud, and so that towel was wrapped or was folded and sat in another place. And in the tradition of the time, if you took the napkin and folded it and put it in a place, it was basically saying, I didn't like this and I'm not coming back. So I thought that was always an interesting thought that went along with Jesus. I'm done with this. I'm not coming back here. So the women, seeing that the tomb was empty, in both cases, there was a joy of salvation. There was a joy of understanding that he is alive, that he is resurrected. Verse 6 notes that his resurrection was in accordance with he that had already announced his ministry, the angels. So it was, Jesus rose in accordance to what he had said. You know, prior to this, Jesus tells the disciples that he's going to Jerusalem, and he's going to be arrested, and he's going to be crucified, and he's going to rise from the dead, okay? He's going to be risen from the dead. And it was right after that, mother of the two brothers comes up and says, Jesus, can my son sit on your right hand and left hand? It's like, oh, you know, I just told you that I was going to be crucified, buried, and raised from the dead, and you want to know who can sit on my right and left. You know, sometimes the spiritual parts of what Jesus is saying to us just, you know, will go right by us. They have no concept of what he's telling them. And it's just interesting how that we can hear things, and Jesus himself can say these things, and the people who follow him and love him the most at this moment in time don't hear what he's telling them, because they probably pass it off just like Mary and Martha. When Jesus, you know, when Jesus doesn't show up and Lazarus has died, Mary and Martha both come to Jesus. If you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus says, well, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And they say, well, yeah, we know at the end he's going to rise from the dead. And Jesus is saying, I am life. I am resurrection. I am life. So here is the one who is life dying. Okay. So the question becomes, this is my sermon. Why a resurrection? Why a resurrection? Well, was it to prove that he was God? No. The resurrection was to show that he loved you. The reason there's a resurrection is for us to know that we are loved by God. That the sins that he died for, if they are confessed, they are forever removed from us, and that when we believe in Christ, we will never die. The resurrection, and so God loved us so much. Going back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So why the resurrection? Because of the love of God. He didn't have to prove he was God because God doesn't have to prove anything. He is God. And so in declaring this truth about the resurrection is declaring that we are in Christ, and because we are in him and he is in us, we will never die. Body may go away, but we will never die because of the resurrection. So the next verse is Matthew 28. I was going to also... One of the things here, he says that he's going to Galilee. You know, if you read the different Gospels, okay, in the one Bible I have, it gives the sequential order of these events. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is the empty tomb, right? Mary Magdalene sees Jesus in the garden. That's Mark. That's written in Mark and John. Jesus appears to the two going to Emmaus. And that's on Sunday, the day he is risen from the dead. That's in Mark and Luke. Jesus appears to the 10 disciples. That also is on Sunday, day of his resurrection. And that's in Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus appears to the 11 disciples 1 week later. That's John 20. Jesus talks with some of his disciples, the Sea of Galilee. That's a week later, and that's John 21. The Sea of Galilee, I think it's about 60 miles from Jerusalem, 60, 80 miles from Jerusalem. So when they are making this trip from Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee, it's quite a trek for them to make this journey. And then we find where Jesus ascends into heaven, and that's after 40 days, and that's in Matthew 28 and Mark and Luke. So these are the events that are written about Jesus after the resurrection. So when it states here that he goes to Galilee, that's in the other Gospels we have him, Mary Magdalene in the garden. He appears to the two going to Emmaus. He appears to the 10. He appears to the 11. And Jesus goes to Galilee. So there's a lot kind of skipped over here in Matthew as he goes and states that Jesus is going to Galilee. Matthew 28, verse 9. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go and tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So we find that, here's Jesus, the one they saw crucified, and the ladies, these ladies were there the whole time. They were there to see him in all of his agony and, his body in complete, its beaten state. The Isaiah says that his back was as a plowed field, that there was not one strip of flesh in place, and so the severity of the beating that he went through made him almost that they couldn't recognize him, because it says that they buffeted him, they ripped out his beard. They, you know, buffet means to beat, so they would have punched him, beat him, you know, ripped out his beard, put a crown of thorns on his head, and beat it with palm branches, so that it would have, you know, come down over him. And those thorn bushes are like an inch and a half, 2 inches long, and so they couldn't even push it on. So they got branches and beat it on his head. So he was, you know, just totally whipped to pieces. And this shroud of Turin also shows where there is lacerations on the shoulders of this person, that probably from carrying the cross. So it's a good possibility that it might actually be the burial cloth, but don't know for sure. But it looks good. So they went to tell the disciples, and it's interesting, I think, how that, you know, they would have seen Jesus, and, you know, he's alive. And, I mean, how do you explain something like that? How do you tell of going from one extreme of complete disaster and death to a point of ecstasy where he really is the Son, he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the chosen one of God who's come to save us from our sins. And so, I mean, they've gone from utter destruction. They, you know, a week, I don't know, I think of it in the sense of a week or two earlier, he raises Lazarus from the dead, you know. And I think of it in the context that he demonstrates the power to raise the dead, meaning he has the life-giving spirit. He is the life-giving spirit, and that his word commands life. Well, and he's kind of setting this up so that it's not unusual that he is able, you know, it's not incomprehensible that he is able to, again, come back to life. So he is the author of life, and he brings people back to life. Jairus' daughter, she comes back to life. The guy that is the only son of the widow, and he's on a stretcher being hauled out of the city in a burial procession, he brings him back to life. So if he has the power to bring people back to life, then we see he is the life that's able to come back and be resurrected from the dead. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So, that's verse 18 of Matthew 28. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So here we have the complete power of God in Christ. And he, you know, going back to the beginning, he spoke the world into existence. He can speak life into individuals. He himself is the giver of life. And that the life that he gives us is eternal. And then verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teach all nations, disciple the nations, let them know about myself and the truth that I am, and that the resurrection in the early church, the only holiday that the church celebrated was the resurrection. Because if Jesus isn't resurrected from the dead, all of this is worthless. So he is risen. And the resurrection verifies the truth of the gospel, the truth of the Old Testament, the truth of, you know, his life, his death, his ministry, his word that he spoke to us, that when we believe, we receive the spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead. You see, it all hinges upon knowing that Jesus rose from the dead. If he did not rise from the dead, Paul says, we are of all men most miserable. But no, he is risen. And because of that resurrection, we have life, we have eternal life. And verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Know what I have taught you and given to you. They are the words of life. And I am with you always. I am with you always. He's resurrected. We cannot be where God is not. I am with you always, even to the end of the world, even till the end of time. I'll be here with you. Amen? So Easter is the conquering of sin's power and penalty. Jesus took all the sin upon himself and emerged as the champion. He emptied the tomb, testifies that he is the incredible victor of life, death, hell, and the grave. Father, we thank you that you heard our prayers. We thank you that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and he lives within our hearts and our lives, and we are grateful. We ask, Lord, for the strength of your word to solidify our faith. God, give us that understanding of those women who were at the cross and seen you tortured and died and saw you laid in a tomb and then see you resurrected, and they cling to you and worship at your feet. God, let that reality be part of our experience in serving you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.